We looked at King David, even though he had a heart after God, he veered just a little bit. So let's look at Jesus' example, showing us how to stay on track. And today I want to look at a section of Scripture, actually several sections of Scripture, but all in the same context there. We're going to look at attempts to trick, as some have put it, to trick, to trap, and to test Jesus. And we're going to look at just the links that folk in Jesus' time went to completely hinder the message and ministry of Jesus. And and we know that beginning of Jesus' ministry, the enemy himself, when Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, the devil showed up and gave it his best shot with three attempts. And so those would be good things to look at, but I want to look at these three attempts by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and even the Herodians, even the Romans who were trying to stand in Jesus' way. And I just want to say that whether you are tempted, and you will be. We all know that there is a constant attempt to tempt, to trap, to trick, to test, all of those things. And there will be attempts to not only that, but to discredit, even to accuse, and ultimately to derail our lives. And what we want is to just see what God might speak to us through His Word this morning. So speak, O Lord. Lord, I'm going to read some Scripture, read Your words. We pray that You would use them to speak to our hearts, speak life to our hearts, speak wisdom. Lord, not wisdom of the world, but wisdom of heaven into our hearts. Lord, may they be, as it were, a compass, a map, even altimeter to guide us, keep us on track. We pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm reading out of Matthew 22. And like I mentioned, in fact, this would be like the Democrats and the Republicans coming together, imagine that, conspiring together and trying to trap Jesus. Listen to this. The Pharisees met together to plot how to trap Jesus into saying something for which he could be arrested. So they sent some of their disciples along with supporters of Herod to meet with him. And they said, "Teacher, we know how honest you are." Talk about buttering him up. "You teach the way of God truthfully. Oh, and you are impartial and don't play favorites." Those things are all absolutely true. Yes? "Now tell us what you think about this. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Yes or no?" But Jesus knew their evil motives. "You hypocrites," he said. These are just some of the, when I want to see some of the miracles, there's just times where I just like to be in the background and just listening to how Jesus addressed in such a not a snarly, snide, but direct, speaking right direct from with the Spirit of God. You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? And then he says, here, show me the coin used for the tax that you're talking about. Well, they handed him a Roman coin, and he asked, whose picture and title are stamped on it? Well, Caesar's. Duh. Well then, he said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Pause. But also give to God what belongs to God. And they were dumbfounded. The whole idea was, if it was in their minds a perfect trap, because if he said, well, no, you shouldn't pay taxes to Caesar, then that would be a basis for them to arrest him right there and on the spot, and in a at least having the appearance of a legal basis to arrest him. And if he says, yeah, of course, go ahead, that's good, then the Jews would feel betrayed and feel that his message was one of compromise, that he was really more in favor of the Romans. And so I like the way that Jesus responds in a way that not only to give a direct answer, but to also convey some powerful truths, and to us even this day, that yes, there is that we all have an obligation to obey the laws of the land, and yet we're also citizens of the kingdom of God. Yes, and really the question is, it wasn't just like, okay, take out your money and give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. He's really not even talking about money so much as really what does belong to God. Our lives belong to God. It's Paul echoes, I beseech you, looking at the little King James here, I beseech you, brethren, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. So whose image is visible in our lives? That's a good question to ask oneself. Talk about taking time to take inventory. God, is your image visible in my life? Lord, am I giving to you what belongs to you? And keep in mind that this, what we're talking about, is following in Jesus' steps, and the goal is to stay on track. And so as we are living our lives, giving our lives to God, it allows Him to not only make His imprint on our lives, but to keep us headed the right direction. Yes? Let's read the next. I came across the title. I just had to include it. Someone entitled this next section. This is where I'll read it, then I'll give you the title. That same day, Jesus was approached by some Sadducees. They're religious leaders who say there is no resurrection from the dead. So they posed this question. Teacher, Moses said if a man dies without children, his brother should marry the widow and have a child who will carry on the brother's name. This is true. Well, suppose there were seven brothers. The oldest one married and then died without children, so his brother married the widow. But the second brother also died. The third brother might be thinking, but the third brother also married her, and this continued with all seven of them. Last of all, the woman also died. So tell us, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? For all seven were married to her. Here's the title. Silly Story of Seven Spouses. Silly is an understatement, yes? But this was their attempt. They figure that this'll trick him. Jesus replied, you can just see him sighing on this one. Your mistake is that you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. And then he instructs, for when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. In this respect, they will be like angels in heaven. But now as to whether there will be a resurrection of the dead, haven't you ever read about this in the scriptures? By the way, the Sadducees, their basic Bible was the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. I just think it's great. Jesus quotes right from that. And he says, haven't you ever read? Long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died, God said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So is he the God? So he is the God of the living, not the dead. And when the crowds heard them, they were astonished at his teaching. What I love is the fact that in these attempts to test, it's like the very opposite occurs. It's like Jesus is only held higher, like, wow. He is the Son of God. Wow. He gets a chance to reveal who he is and his ways. This is one where the scripture just begs to be asked, the question begs to be asked is how well do I know the scriptures? How well do I know the word of God and the power of God? And how quick I am to assume or doubt or wonder. And the fact that often as we stay on track, even though it goes through some twists and turns and some difficulties, even pain and discomfort and the like, testing, we realize that it really gives, those things give God the opportunity to reveal his power and his word, his truth. As we consider about, back to the Mount Hood triangle and the temptation or the tendency that we have to discern our own way and make decisions based on our own understanding. So often we allow the circumstances or the issues of life to lead. We allow those things to have more effect and lead our life and have more influence over our decisions than we really ought often. We'll say things like, why is this happening to me? Or this can't be God, or this must be this going on, or just begin to make rash assumptions. And I've been reading through the book of Job, and I just love just at the very beginning of the chapter or the book, you know, when he experiences all the and just the tragic things that occur in his life, the loss of his not just his wealth, his family, and Job's response. Naked I come, I've come into this world, and naked I'm going to go. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. But blessed be, I will. And then his wife challenges him, and he says, what? Shall I only accept good and not evil or not difficulty from God? And of course, we can get sidetracked and talk about, well, so God sends evil. I'll just answer that. I don't believe God sends evil. We invited evil. Adam and Eve invited evil into the world, and so it's just a part of our world, and so we will encounter. It's just a given. But when God allows that to come our way, our response needs to be like Job. And if we don't know the Word of God and understand the power of God, we just wilt, and we allow ourselves to be derailed and get off track. And so there's the need to stand strong, like Job. He says, I know in the face of it, I know that my Redeemer lives. Even though he slays me, or even though I may die, I know that I will rise again. And so those are that was something that just was deep in Job's heart, and those that truth, the understanding of the Word of God and the power of God must be a strength in our own lives, lest we get off track. Yes? One more. Do I have time for the last one? But when the Pharisees heard, I entitled this little section 613. 613. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they met together to question him again. I mean, can you just, that's another one you want to just be privy of, like, just this plotting and this planning. And one of them, an expert in the religious law, tried to trap him with this question. Teacher, which is the most important of the 613 commandments? Or, you know, they had come up with, the Pharisees, 613, I think it was, laws. And Jesus replied, well, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. And again, you know, what a great opportunity. It's almost like Jesus is saying, you know, your attempts to trap or to trick or to test me, I welcome them, because you're giving me the opportunity to reveal what is so profound about the kingdom of God. And when you realize that just on those two, loving the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, with all your might, with everything, making God your Lord, and then holding as true to loving people as yourself, that sums it up. And it's not just that you know the law and you know which is more important, but that you're living it, which is the whole reason that Jesus called the Pharisees hypocrites, is because they were. They knew the law, but they didn't practice it. They didn't live it. And so if we're going to stay on track, it's because we're living. We don't just know the Word. We're living the Word. We're allowing the Word to lead our lives. And there will always be that's why it's so important just daily, because our affections are always being affected. They are. And our priorities are always being tested. And if we're not careful, it's so easy to just, I mean, and not just in our relationship with God, but just even in our finances. You know, we can get to spend and think, you know, and then all of a sudden realize, whoa, I've spent my rent money on movies or candy or motorcycles or important stuff. So I wrote, there's always a clamoring for other things to crowd out the important. Always. And the need to ask yourself the question, what's really, not just whose image, who is really my Lord, but, you know, but realizing that the answer to that is what's most important to you. Show that last picture. Of course, we recognize that all too well, but I just thought I need to just show that. And not that you need to see it one more time on the news, but you know that's the goal of the enemy for your life. That is the goal of the way of this world, is to get you to be derailed. Yeah, no doubt. So that goes right in line with the fact that regardless of what we see around us, but that we would make a stand and commit to following Jesus regardless of where he's leading, regardless, that we will trust in him, even when it seems like, man, I'm going right for the lodge. No, you're not. You're going away. You're going to miss it. You're going to find yourself over a cliff. And so the need to make those daily decisions, Lord, I'm going to stay on track today. I realize that this is an attempt. This is purely an attempt to derail, to get me off track. And God, I'm going to know. I want to know not just the your power, God, but your word. I'm committed to spending time in your word and not just memorizing it so that I can say I've got 15 memory verses going here, but Lord, so that I'm embracing it, I'm living it. It's by allowing your word to penetrate and be the beacon for my life that I'm headed in the right direction. Let me just give this last verse and let that be our benediction this morning. If you think, this is out of 1 Corinthians 10, if you think you are standing strong, be careful. Be careful. Be careful. Pride always goes before a fall, yes? The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. Always faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. Doesn't set us up to see how much we can take before we derail. That's not God. When you are tempted, he will always show you a way out. should maybe show a picture of Joseph fleeing Potiphar's wife. I mean, he literally left his cloak, maybe his shirt, and ran. That was the way out. It was, and that's, you know, whatever it is, that sometimes that God gives us an open door, but we have to choose to take it. So, Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, your word is powerful. Your word is strength to our bones, to our lives. Your word is a compass. It keeps us on track. And so, Lord, even when our eyes see stuff that make us want to go the other way or get off track, even when we think we're staying on track, Lord, help us to look to you, depend upon you, wait for you, listen to you, keep our eyes on you. Lord, we want to follow in your steps. What an example you are for us. What an example. Lord, I'm glad that you are the Redeemer, that even when we do find ourselves derailed, Lord, you always pick us up and put us back on track. And you never, as Joe reminded us earlier, you never condemn us. You never shame us. You always love us. Love us back to yourself. You are the faithful one, even when we're unfaithful. Always. Thank you, Lord, for that. Amen. So let's stand together. Barb and Jan are going to be up front and are available to pray if you'd like special prayer this morning. And I just want to speak that the blessing of God upon each of you. That God's blessing would, like a light, lead us, even in the darkest of darkness, or the midst of great difficulty, that God would bless us with the ability to see enough, even for one step at a time, keeping us on track.